If you would, in your bulletin, find a sermon outline. And as usual, hopefully things are easier if you have that outline in front of you. It again is in, as we've been doing recently, it's in a phrase-by-phrase breakdown. The idea is each phrase kind of stands on its own, and they are indented a little bit if they help us to understand a previous phrase, that kind of thing. So the big ideas are kind of typically more to the left, and the ideas that help us understand the bigger ideas are more toward the right typically. Anyway, the idea is to look at Scripture phrase by phrase, look at the connecting words, see how thoughts go together. We don't want to just have a nugget of truth that we come away with, although I could say there are a lot of really good one-liners in the passage we're going to look at today. I mean, there's a lot of just great phrases and verses that just, they stand really well on their own, quite frankly. But at the same time, we also want to be able to think the way that God thinks. And so watch the connecting phrases, watch how phrases fit together when you're reading Scripture, and we try to set that example here. The title today, we're in the Christmas, Thanksgiving season, Christmas season, and the title today is How to Enjoy Life. Maybe happenstance is not exactly what you want. At Christmas time, there can be a lot of exacerbated grief if you've lost a loved one recently. It can be a very grievous time. Everybody looks like they're, you know, happy and singing, and you go to the stores, and it's all Christmas music, and it's happy music, and it should be, and that's good. But it can look, it can just exacerbate things if you personally are going through pain, a possible job loss, a cutback, a financial difficulty, or certainly the death of a loved one recently, or even in the distant past. It can be a tough time. As believers, we want to be very, very careful that we are very sensitive to what's going on in other people. It's good to be joyous and to always be filled with joy, but Scripture says we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We can have a multitude of emotions and thoughts and perspectives on the inside at the same time. At least if you're a lady, you can. I think we can jump it up. I think we can do more than one thing at a time, too. I think if we really try hard, okay? So it's good to feel the sorrow that other people feel. At the same time, we are always rejoicing. It's good to feel sorrow on our own part, and yet we're still able to rejoice no matter what. Amen? I recently lost my wallet. I don't know if it was stolen or misplaced, but that's a tough thing if you've ever done that, you know. I don't do that, you know, and I did that, you know. And so my wife and I were talking, and she mentioned that a number of us aren't here today because they're going to Disney World. They're at Disney World this weekend. That's where a number of our kids and families are, apparently. And it hit me. There's always something to rejoice in. I lost my wallet, and that's a bummer. You know, it's just like, it's aggravating. But life could be worse. I could be in Disney World right now. You know what I'm saying? There's always something to be, and that'll turn your wallet inside out, by the way. All right, so there's always something to rejoice in. Everybody good with that? All right, so that's the theme we're going to look at. We want to rejoice in the things that are heaven's perspective, the things that are eternal in nature. Matter of fact, there's just a really good acronym. I don't know who came up with it, but it's a great acronym. It's the word JOY. And if we're going to have true joy of heart, no matter what other emotions we have, I really think this is a great acronym. Jesus first in our thoughts, in our desires. May he be glorified. May he be honored. May his name be spread. May his gospel permeate every life. May his kingdom come. You know, Jesus first in all of our thoughts, no matter what's going on. Jesus first. We're going to see this in the text today. Jesus first. And then, others second. If we're truly going to be joyous people, we place others above ourselves. Not the easiest thing to do, but we're going to see that in the text today. We're going to see that modeled by Paul today. And then, It just hit me. We're doing the Lord's Supper today, right? Okay, remind me to do that, all right? Sorry about that. This is why we're not nationally televised. One of the many reasons, all right? Well, thinking about Jesus, right? The Lord's Supper. I think about others. Others second, and we do think about others in the Lord's Supper. It is a table that all saints come to around the globe, the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's ready our hearts for that. So others second, to truly go, you know, my thought life really can't be, I can think about brushing my teeth in the morning and doing certain things. That's a good thing. But for the most part, I need to be focused on the welfare of other people. Amen? The welfare of folks who don't know Jesus, the welfare of my enemies, the welfare of my brothers and sisters. So others second, and then why would be ourselves, yourself third. And that's a really, really good acronym. So that's kind of the big idea of the day. All right. So if we're going to have joy no matter what, we covered first number of verses up to verse 11 last time we were together. We start with humility. If we can truly have joy, if life's about myself, I'm not going to be a happy person. So humility, and that is putting others above ourselves. We see ourselves as servants, verse 1. We see other believers as saints, set apart unto the Lord. And we treat them in an honorable way, all saints, no matter how they're behaving. And then number 2, we want to be remembering one another and thanking God for each other with joy. You all bring great joy to my life as I pray for you, as I go through the directory and I think about all of you, and I mean every one of you. I mean, I sincerely mean that every single one of you, you bring joy to my heart. And so if I'm feeling down, I'm bummed because I lost my wallet or whatever, a really good way to start that recovery process is to really look at every person and every family and see what the grace of God at work in their heart. And that just brings joy. It brings a great joy. If you don't have a church family, you got to have a church family, and we recommend this one. And then number 3, if I'm going to live with joy no matter what, I want to pray for a discerning love. Joy is all about relationships, and love is at the center of our relationships, valuing one another. But not just in a kind of a mushy, we don't know how to treat one another way, but with great biblical discernment on how we are to love one another. And so we went through that last time. I'm not going to repeat that. And we'll pick it up with number 4. If I'm going to experience joy no matter what, I need to be rejoicing in the progress of the gospel. Jesus needs to thrill my heart, that I want to see him known by everybody. In Anna Maria, Holmes Beach, Bradenton Beach, Bradenton, Manatee County, Florida, etc. I want to see him known by everybody globally. I want to know that there's something that you know, when I read a missions article about a new language culture group that has somebody engaging them with the gospel and efforts to plant a church among them, that just sends thrills over my entire body. There's nothing like knowing that a language culture group is being reached for Christ. Amen? There's nothing like that. And so no matter what's going on, imagine we have a little part in that, in what we give, how we pray, and who we send. So verse 19, this, remember, Paul is incarcerated. He's in Rome. And he is in Rome as a prisoner. He's got a leg chain on, apparently. He's got a chain on somewhere. I assume it's a leg chain. And he's chained to a Roman soldier, and he's facing possible death. He's going to stand before the emperor. And if the emperor's having a bad day, he's dead. All right? And he doesn't know it could be any given day. And so he's been incarcerated now for at 2+ years, maybe upwards of 4. He was incarcerated in Caesarea. Over in Palestinian area for about 2 years, and a ship ride, and now he's in Rome, and so he's there for about 2 years. And so sometime during that 2 years, this letter is penned, and he's talking, this letter is all about joy, okay? So this is a real guy, feels real pain just like we do, but he's talking about joy. And so he says this in verse 19. In verse 12, I am anxious to get to the whole book. This is an incredible book. I encourage you to read it every day. the whole book. Verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, and so just right now, just again, as we're reading, we're looking at following Paul's example. All right, everybody good with that? We're looking at, he's teaching by way of his example. And that'll be up to about verse 27. This is all about his example. And so he's setting an example for us. I want you to know that my circumstances, in other words, just what's happening in my life, and many of these, most of these things I can't control, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So I'm going to ask myself right now, in my circumstances, I'm not incarcerated. They haven't got the goods on me yet. They're trying. But at this point, I'm not incarcerated. And in my circumstances, where God has me at this place, at this time, in this community, are my circumstances through me turning out for the greater progress of the gospel? And that's a huge question for Christians. Is God using me for the greater progress of the gospel? So that's the question we're faced with right now. And he goes on to say this, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, that would be the Imperial Guard, the guard that is in and around Caesar's palace, and to everyone else. And we'll just stop there for a second, because there's another idea coming. There's a second way that his incarceration is for the greater progress of the gospel. But the first way is his incarceration is well known among all the guards. And whatever everyone else means, I'm not sure what all that means, but people in and around Caesar's household. Now, so think about that. Okay, here's a guy that's incarcerated as a criminal, and the fact that everybody knows that, all the guards and others know that, that's for the greater progress of the gospel? I thought if we're going to be a gospel witness, we need to live with health and wealth and prosperity and be at the top of the pile and have a lot of bling, right? Right? You know how God blesses and you're just at the top of the pile. You're a rock star. You're a movie star. You're a CEO. You're at the top of the pile. And everybody knows that and they know you're a Christian. Isn't that the way the gospel's supposed to be spread? Apparently, not very commonly, no. Here's a guy that's incarcerated, and the fact that everybody knows is somehow turning out for the greater progress of the gospel. If I'm going to spread the gospel, I need to be healthy, right? Because God, you know, God blesses. I'm going to be just, it's amazing what we do to keep ourselves alive and healthy, and I guess keep doing that. That's probably good, as long as you don't put all your effort into it. But we got to be healthy, right? Because people see, you know, you're blessed by God, and therefore, and yet, can God use people that are going through infirmity on their deathbed? They have cancer, they have heart disease, they have all kinds of difficulty. Yeah, he evidently does, like big time. Like, how does God use people that are going through difficult stuff? Well, they continue to follow this book. They continue to worship God no matter what. They have that biblical joy no matter what. Not just a bubbly stupidness, but just a solid biblical spirit of worship no matter what. That's contagious. And I dare say we live in a society today that people are wanting to see that. They're hurting, and many of them scream and complain and curse God and all these things, and you're hurting and you're worshiping the Creator? Like, how does that work? What do you have? And you will have people call you aside to go, what, why, what's going on? You're going through all of this disastrous, painful stuff, and you continue to worship God? I gotta ask you, what's going on inside of you? And so these guards had the privilege to be alongside Paul. They had control over him. They could whack him anytime they wanted to and abuse him. He's going to share the gospel with them. But they could give him a very, very hard time. And no matter what they did as his apparent enemy, he continued to love his enemies in a time of pain and facing the death sentence.
Yeah, that's how the gospel spread. Read Matthew 10. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Go, time out, Lord. There's got to be a better way. Right, Ron? There's got to be a better way. I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. They're gonna grab you. They're going to beat you. They're going to incarcerate you. And in all of that, you're going to be a witness to the Jewish people, to governors, to kings, to nations, to people groups. And that's my plan. Anybody in? And that's the plan. And Paul, in this little part of his life's journey as a missionary, who's he been to be able to be a witness to? Well, to the Jewish leadership back in Jerusalem roughly 3 years ago. Certainly to the Jewish leadership, and then to a guy named Festus and Felix and Agrippa. Those are like local king kind of authority, governors, if you will, authorities, and to a lot of people that were part of that whole governing group of folks in the Palestinian area. And now he's able to be a witness even over in Rome. All right, so first of all, the fact that he is well known because he continues to have this spirit of worship no matter what is having a huge impact on the Praetorian Guard. And the next thing, verse 14, most of the brethren, the Christians, trusting in the Lord. I think that next phrase, because of my imprisonment, goes with the phrase after, mostly. Because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So most of the brethren have more courage to speak the word of God without fear, probably because of his imprisonment. Well, how does that work? Well, if you got a guy that continues to witness, even though you're incarcerated for witnessing, and you just keep witnessing anyway, even though your life is on the line, and you're a local new believer around there, including the guards, some of them had become believers, then what are you going to do? You're going to be inspired to go, well, if this guy keeps witnessing in this situation, maybe I need to at least pass out a couple of tracts. Maybe I need to at least share an invitation to church. I need to open my mouth at least a little, right? And that's what happened. That video we saw a few minutes ago. Hopefully that inspired courage when you got people that have gone overseas and have given, and they knew, many of them, especially in the earlier days, but still today, knew that their life might be taken for them for being a witness. That if that doesn't inspire courage in us today to share the gospel with somebody, I don't know what will. And so God uses a guy like Paul that he continues to share no matter what to inspire others. So I got to ask the question right now, in my circumstances, do people know me as a worshiper, lost people? And do brothers and sisters, are they inspired by my example to witness no matter what? Those are some challenging questions, all right? So this section is about the greater progress of the gospel. It was the gospel, the good news, being spread to more and more people. And then he makes this note, and this is a curious note that in my 40-something years of studying Scripture, I don't have a good handle on this. I'm just going to let you know, but here it is. I got a general idea of what's going on in verses 15 through 17. Some, that would be back in the previous verse, these brethren that have more courage to speak the word of God without fear, this word from God, this gospel, this good news of Christ dying for us on that cross and paying the penalty of our sins, or we just say Christ himself, and that's the way it is in verse 15. Some are preaching Christ, and we preach a person, not a plan of salvation. We preach a person. Some, to be sure, are preaching or sharing Christ, even from envy and strife, or envy or jealousy and strife, discord, rivalry. Like, how does that work? Like, some apparently brothers, he calls them brothers in the previous verse, some brothers in verse 14 apparently are driven more by rivalry or envy or strife than they are by love for God and his gospel. I don't get that, but I guess I kind of get it a little bit. Let's go on and we'll talk about it. Some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. The idea is love for God, but also love for Paul. In verse 9, he said, I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. So some are sharing the gospel out of love for the Lord, certainly, but also love for Paul, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel, apologia of the gospel, giving a reason for the hope that's within me. So I'm appointed to be able to do this before the emperor and others that are the guards that will listen. Verse 17, but the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. Notice verse 15, envy, strife. Verse 17, selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives. So here's the, motives are in play here. Thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So some are sharing Christ from envy, strife, selfish ambition, trying to cause Paul distress. Like, they just got a bad attitude. And unfortunately, a little bit of what we experience, we preachers, we can get in this whole thing of rivalry. Well, we have a church here, we got a good sized church, and we're happy as punch. And wait a second. There's a new upstart down the road. Man, they're growing like wildfire. Man, they got more people than we got. And we can start getting a little spirit of, and that can believe it or not, that can happen to preachers. Anybody all believe that? Yeah, we can be tempted that way and go, well, I should have been on the street earlier, but man, they're tearing it up. I better get on the street because it's a comp. If our softball, they're going to be able to beat our softball team. That's not good. They're reaching some young, athletic guys, and that this isn't going. This we got to get on the we got to get a witnessing program going. And that can be kind of a rivalry kind of thing where the motive may not quite be totally pure. Does that make sense? Not good, obviously. So we're kind of nutty. We human beings. And so he's saying here in verse 18, let me add this up. And I don't know what all was going on. Paul could have been, the new guy in town. And yet now word is gradually reaching the area about how powerful, what an incredible, this guy's an apostle of Christ. He's the guy. If you got a question, go see that guy, not your local pastor. And maybe he's starting to get that whole thing going. And so local guys are going, man, we got to catch up and put our name on stuff and become big time and get a TV ministry going and internet and whatever. So maybe that's what's going on. I don't know. The bottom line is there can be sometimes people who claim to be brothers or are brothers that can be driven by motives other than that which is pure. And if that's true, that's true of you and me too. Okay, it's just the fallen nature on the inside. So we got to watch the motives. And I just want to make this observation in verses 15 through 17. Motives matter like a lot. God sees the heart. But it's not the all big encompassing thing according to this passage, because he goes on to say, what then in verse 18? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, just in other words, a show, or truth, Christ is proclaimed. Got some preachers that aren't on the level. Their motives are screwy. They're in it for the money or whatever, but they're preaching Christ. As long as Christ is proclaimed, how does he close this out? In this I rejoice and will rejoice. Man, that's hard on us, because people, Christians, pastors and leaders and Christians that don't have pure motives, we kind of, they got some screwy stuff going on in their thinking and therefore in their lives. We kind of want to shut them down. And in a local church, we've got to be careful with the body, and pastors will do that in a local church, and I certainly will. But if it's coming from outside the church, it's just, nothing we can do about it kind of thing. If Christ himself is truly being proclaimed, then do we rejoice in that? And we know that's going on. And yet, if people are being reached for the gospel, then there should be a great rejoicing in our lives. Amen? No matter what. And so the motives matter. But it's almost like he's saying the message is even more important, though, the message of Christ. You can play with that theologically, but I'm going to throw that out as an implication of this passage. All right? So the big idea in verses 12 through 18, we just want to see the gospel, which is the good news. Gospel means good news. The good news, who is Christ, we want to see him proclaimed, even if it's by people that quite their motives and their theology is a little screwy. We want to see Christ exalted. Amen. And when it happens here, when it happens globally, when it happens to a church that's a little wacky, but they're doing way better than us, we rejoice. Amen. So an attitude check. Everybody good with that? We good? Okay. All right. So that should cause us to exalt. Number five, focus on exalting Christ. Again, no matter if we're going to have joy. And so the previous thing that brings joy, this progress of the gospel. Now, focusing on exalting Christ, if anything brings joy in our lives, no matter what, it's a focus on Jesus Christ, right? We get joy from one another. We get joy knowing the gospel's going forth. But we get joy mostly in just whatever's happening, we focus on Christ. And not just him, but on him being exalted, him being worshipped and elevated and esteemed by everybody, including ourselves. Verse 19, I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. That word deliverance, by the way, is the word for salvation in Greek. It's almost always, I think it's 100% of the time, translated salvation in the Bible. Here they translated it deliverance, and I get that. Because it kind of means the same thing. You can be saved from hell. You can be saved from your sin and the guilt of your sin and hell and the control of your sin and even the presence of sin one day. And that's the common use. But you can be saved from drowning. You can be saved from a lot of different things. And we use it that way in our culture as well. So here he's talking about his deliverance. What's he talking about? Well, he knows that he's going to be delivered. He might be delivered by death, where his neck is shortened, okay? Or he might be, or any other number of ways they could kill him, and that's what, according to church historians, that's what happened to him, not the Bible, but later on in history, a number of years from here. So one, he could have his head chopped off or be killed in whatever way of murder that they wanted to commit. Or he might be delivered by being released. Okay, so saved from incarceration, either through death or through being released. And he doesn't seem to know, but we'll get to that probably next week. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, which is it? Is it prayer? Is it the power of prayer? There's power in prayer. Is it power of prayer? Or is it Jesus? And the answer, of course, is yes. But I want to bring out here, he could have left out prayer. He could have just said, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through the sovereign power of Jesus. And that's theologically correct. That's fine. But he also mentions prayer. Why does he mention prayer? Does prayer have anything to do with anything? Think of Acts chapter 12. A few of the boys were in prison there, James and Peter. And what was the church doing? This is way back, this is years before this, back in the book of Acts chapter 12. We're in 28 of Acts right now. Back in Acts chapter 12, what was going on? James was picked up, and then Peter was picked up, and we're told the church was praying, and James was killed, was murdered by the authorities, and Peter was released. Well, which of them was saved because of the church praying? Yes, they both were. James had the better deliverance. He got to go from prison immediately to the Lord, and Peter had to hang around for a lot longer on the planet. And so, yes, they both were delivered, but we're specifically told there the church was praying. And that's an important thing. So we do pray for one another. We don't get how to put all that together. God's going to have his way, and yet he still uses prayer. do we need to pray for the persecuted church as we learn of what's going on there? And I hope you're in email links to what's going on with the persecuted globally. As we learn, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray for one another. We need to be people of prayer. And we also, though, rely on the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sovereign control. And so Paul goes, I'm trusting that you're praying for me, but I'm also trusting in the provision or the assistance, is another way you can translate that word, of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I shall not, so expectation was I expect you to pray, I expect Jesus to work. That's what I expect to happen. That's an attitude that he lived with. Always waiting to see what God was going to do the next minute, the next day, later that day. And hope, that's a total trust in God's sovereign promises, that I shall not be put to shame in anything. In other words, I'm not going to succumb to fear. I'm not going to succumb to shame. Others are trying to shame me, right? And it's a shameful thing to have a leg chain on, etc. But I'm not bending to the shame. Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, didn't bend to the shame of being hung naked on a cross after being beaten and spit upon and mocked and every other thing. That shame didn't, was the cross a shameful thing? Well, from a human perspective, of course it was. Did Jesus receive that shame, and was he shamed, internally on the cross? No, not at all. He knew that he was the victor, and he knew total victory. Paul, same way. Is Paul living in shame? No. Other people may be trying to shame you and make fun of you, and family members coming over and neighbors because it's Christmas time, and they're going to poke fun at you and poke fun at Jesus and whatever. Should you receive that shame? No, we just feel bad for them. We don't succumb to the shame that people are trying to bring. That's what he's saying here. I will not be put to shame in anything. I know I'm not going to fall to the shameful words and attitudes that people have toward me. Indeed, this is going to be my attitude with all boldness. Parousia, that's just just openness is another way to translate that word. Just an open sharing of the gospel. I'm not going to be silenced. Just with an open sharing of the gospel. People can defriend me and push me to the side. But that's not going to work. I'm going to have an open sharing in regard to what? That Christ shall even now as always be exalted. I want to see Christ exalted in me and through me, and so I'm going to share openly, and Christ is going to be exalted today. Christ is always going to be exalted as long as I'm alive, as long as I'm in this body, in my body, no matter what they do to this body, and he's going to be exalted whether by life or by death, either through life or through death, either through me continuing to live, or if I die, I'm going to die in such a way, I'm going to live in such a way that Christ is going to be exalted. I'm always going to be pointing people to him and worshiping him. And this is a great, if you don't have a life verse and you want to take the time to really pray through the book of Philippians and come back to this verse, this is a truly great life verse. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's Christianity. There it is right there. Life is boiled down to one word, Christ. What's your life about? Christ. What do you do for a living? What do you do? What are you all about? Christ. My life is about Christ. Worshiping him, honoring him, doing his will, making him known to other people. My life is about Christ. And the day I die, that's gain. Again, it's kind of amazing the things we do. Karen and I were talking about this again yesterday. We have some strange conversations, but we're celebrating her birthday this month, this season. These months we're celebrating her birthday. By the way, since the Bible says that we are one flesh, it's my birthday also. This season, this month, this season, just letting you know. I'm just throwing it out there, okay, in case you want to be nice. Where was I going? So we're talking about, because she's got a little medical thing, as you all know, and I do too, and I want to go through that stuff. But we do appreciate your prayers and your encouragement and all like that. We're both fine. We don't plan to die today, but it could happen. So, but we're talking about, you know, do you have surgery for this? Do you have surgery for that? You know, go, and all the things we do to keep ourselves alive. And this passage says life is about Christ and to die is gain. Now, a lot can be said for the way you die. You know, we want to die in a you know, but it's amazing the stuff that we spend so much time, it seems like just overall in our society, so much time keeping ourselves alive. And again, live healthy, eat healthy, exercise. You'll live a better life and be able to be used by God in certain ways that you can't be used by God if you're not healthy. If you're not healthy, God can still use you, as we've talked about. So I'm not saying don't be healthy and all, do that, but it's amazing our focus on keeping ourselves alive a few days longer or even a few years longer. So this passage, I'm going to close with this. We're going to have the Lord's Supper together. To live is Christ, to die is gain. What's life all about? Focusing on exalting the Lord. If you're living a life of worship, amen. That's it. That's life. And if you're living a life where you're excited, ecstatic to meet the Lord, that's it. And I'll just remind you one quick story on the way to the Lord's Supper. Many years ago, not long after I got to this church, I had a thing going on, and I always got things going on in my brain. It seems to be a constant theme here. Anyway, had a thing going on, and I was getting dizzy and falling to the ground. And so one Sunday afternoon, after barely making it through a sermon here without falling down, the elders knew, nobody else knew at that moment. That afternoon, I contemplated my possible death. What if this is brain cancer? And like you know, and I've been around people that, I mean, they're dead in a few days or weeks or, you know. And so what if? And I just got completely alone. And I can tell you, I had the most ecstatic experience I've ever had in my entire life. Love getting married, love relationship, love, you know. But the most ecstatic, joy-filled, over-the-top joy was all by myself, quietly with the Lord on a Sunday afternoon, thinking about, is it possible this is it? Monday, I had a scan, and my hopes and dreams were dashed. Okay, but to make the long story short, I'm still here. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.